To Luke chapter 18, as we continue in our series through this wonderful gospel, this morning our passage is verses 34 through 43 of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 34 through 43. This is God's holy and inspired word of God, which is written for you. Please give it your full attention. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads and ask the blessing of the Lord upon His Word. Our gracious God, we pray now that through the power of Your Spirit, You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts of understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you, I believe, are aware of the mission trips to Mexico that I've been on over the past couple of years. And I went with a team of medical doctors, or ophthalmologists to be exact. And on these trips, the doctors would perform about 500 cataract surgeries upon Mexican citizens who were unable to afford such surgeries themselves. Now, they're also currently doing a local project. I went on Saturday even to share the gospel with those who were showing up to be screened for a surgery here in town. And they brought pastors again at this event. And 3 or 4 weeks from now, we'll have the actual surgery day, and we'll have pastors and elders come and share the gospel with all who come to receive surgery, all who need cataract surgery. Those who suffer from cataracts in Mexico generally are far worse than those who suffer from cataracts here in the United States. This is due to a number of contributing factors, such as their diet and amongst other things. Many of the patients that we saw in Mexico had such severe cataracts that they only saw basically silhouettes in the light. And so the day after the surgery, when they were able to take the little patch off of their eye and could see again, you can imagine how utterly grateful they were for what the doctors had done for them. But the surgery is not the only thing that happens on those trips. You see, they bring pastors along to show them Scripture, to show them Jesus, to proclaim the gospel to them. And so that's why they invited myself on those trips and other pastors from the area to go along on those trips to preach the gospel to every single patient before they go into surgery. And so I was able to preach the gospel each time to over 500 people. And before I presented the gospel to them, I usually began by saying something to this effect. I would tell them my name. My name is Jeremy, and I'm a pastor from Amarillo. And I'm here with a team of medical doctors, and we are here this week because we love the Lord Jesus and because we love you and want to serve you. The doctors want to work on your physical eyes, but they bring pastors like me to help you see with spiritual eyes. Because if all we did was work on your physical eyes, then we would only be making you better sinners, using those eyes for ourselves. And so we want you to use those eyes to glorify God. We want to help you to see with spiritual eyes. And after mentioning something to this effect, I would then turn to the very passage that we are looking at this morning and begin reading this portion of Scripture with them. The story of a blind man. And I would use this passage because it is an excellent example of how important it is to see not only with our physical eyes, but more importantly, with spiritual eyes. Now, we learned this man's name in Mark's gospel. His name is Bartimaeus. And it is fascinating to observe just how much Bartimaeus could see as a blind man. In fact, it is my intention to show that Bartimaeus, as a blind man, was able to see more than most of those who were around him at the time. Luke presents Bartimaeus as the perfect example of someone who can see with eyes of faith. So what is Bartimaeus going to show us about saving faith? Well, it might help if we understood what makes saving faith, saving faith. John Murray, falling in line with the reformers, those of reformed theology, he stated this: there are three things that need to be said about the nature of faith. Faith is knowledge, conviction, and trust. End quote. What we are going to see in this passage is that Bartimaeus possessed knowledge, that Bartimaeus displayed conviction, and that Bartimaeus exhibited trust. And that's the outline for our passage this morning. You'll see it on the backs of your bulletins. Knowledge, conviction, and trust, and how Bartimaeus possessed all of these. But before we begin to analyze Bartimaeus' faith from this passage, let us first analyze the preceding material that Luke has given to us. Going back for just a moment to the passage we looked at last week, when Jesus gave us a summary of the gospel. And it was a gospel in which the Messiah, Jesus himself, moves from an estate of humiliation unto exaltation. In other words, it is a gospel in which the Messiah moves from suffering unto glory. An interesting point that Jesus makes about this gospel is that it is rooted in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. It is a gospel, therefore, that Israel should have been very familiar with, because it was promised beforehand to them in their scriptures, in the Old Testament. But as we read just moments ago, how did that passage conclude? Luke wrote, "They," that is his disciples, "they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Now, what I think is most interesting here is that Luke leaves us in the last passage with the disciples not seeing things very clearly, but begins our present passage with a blind man who could see better than most. We'll come back to that notion a little bit later in the service, but notice how Luke has arranged these in such a manner. Now, let's turn then to Bartimaeus, what this blind man could see and how it affected his life. And what we're going to find with this blind man is that he could see his own need. And he could see who Jesus was. That's seeing a whole lot for a blind man. Not too bad, if you ask me. But it, of course, is with spiritual eyes that he sees these things. It is with spiritual eyes that he discerned this knowledge. And so let's begin with the knowledge that Bartimaeus possessed of his own need. Well, when this passage begins, we find Bartimaeus alongside the road. Jesus is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Bartimaeus is alongside this road because he's a beggar. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar. The man's disability has left him incapable of caring for his own needs. Without his eyes, he cannot work. He cannot provide a stable living for himself. His blindness has left him with no other option but to beg for his necessities. This is an awful lot like those in Mexico who we saw, those patients who came for surgery. You see, their disability, in some sense, made them beggars, or at least dependent upon someone else. Most of those patients came, their families, bringing them with them, because those whose cataracts were severe enough, which included most of them, their family brought them and walked them to the place. They took them wherever they went. They got their meals ready for them. They kept them from falling over things. They protected them in this sense. The patient with the cataract was utterly dependent upon their loved one. It appears here Bartimaeus had no such family or loved ones to take care of him. And so he was a beggar by the road. He sat on the roadside day after day, begging for money, for food, for anything that would prolong his life. The man, no doubt, understood his great need. This man knew that he was blind and that he needed to see. What is interesting is that sin has blinded all of mankind. But we don't recognize our own blindness, such as Bartimaeus did in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this world," meaning Satan, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Sin and Satan has blinded mankind. Yet we don't even recognize it. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, writes, "Human reasoning says that every time a person sins, he or she will see more of his or her sin. But the opposite is true. Every time a man sins, he makes himself more blind. less capable of realizing what sin is, less likely of realizing that he is a sinner. For unforgiven sinners, darkness and light are the same thing. Their blindness makes it impossible for them to see. End quote. Bartimaeus shows us first and foremost that we need to recognize our own need. We have no greater need than our need for salvation from our sins. Just as Bartimaeus' blindness had caused him to be physically impoverished, so too our sin has made us spiritually impoverished. But don't be fooled into thinking that Bartimaeus only recognized his physical poverty. We will see in just a moment that he recognized his spiritual poverty as well. But the first question that should be asked this morning is, do you or have you recognized your need for a Savior? If not, then you have spiritual cataracts that need to be removed. And praise God, as Bartimaeus well knew, as was being experienced by him, it is Christ through His Spirit that has the power to remove those spiritual cataracts. So the first bit of knowledge that Bartimaeus possessed was he was aware of his sin. This was spirit wrought within him. The Spirit helped him to see his own need to be saved from his sins. But the second bit of knowledge that he possessed was who Jesus was and the work that he had come to do. As Bartimaeus sat along the roadside, he began to hear all the hustle and bustle of the crowd, all of this hustle and bustle that surrounded Jesus as he entered the city and traveled along the road. Now, when one of your senses is impaired, usually your other senses make up for it, working more intensely. His sense of hearing had detected that something special and unique was happening. Something different was going on this day that was not usual. And so Luke tells us that he inquired as to what was going on. And the crowd told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And it is right here that he displays a knowledge of Jesus that was greater than the crowds. See, Luke wants us to see the contrast between the two. They were calling him Jesus of Nazareth, but Bartimaeus spoke of him as the Son of David. Now, the Son of David is a messianic term designated. The Messiah was he who would come from the line of David. And Bartimaeus recognized Jesus to be heir then to the throne of David. He recognized Jesus to be David's greater son, the Messiah of God who would save his people from their sins. Bartimaeus' blindness would have prevented him from ever traveling to see Jesus physically. He had been confined to a life lived begging on the street. He would have never gone to see Jesus or hear Jesus. He would have not seen any of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Yet he could see who Jesus really was and the power that he had to heal. In order to have faith, you must know who Christ is, what he has accomplished, and what he is able to do. Bartimaeus clearly possessed this knowledge. Perhaps someone had told him about Jesus' preaching and healing ministry. Maybe because of his keen sense of hearing, he had overheard stories that people were telling about him. He was aware then of the things that Jesus was doing, of the content of which he had been preaching when he went about preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And even more than this, he clearly had a knowledge of it being present in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't know all about Bartimaeus' life. Maybe he was born blind. Maybe he was blind later on. But perhaps his parents read to him the Old Testament scriptures. I would imagine they would have taken him each Sabbath day to the synagogue where he would have heard about the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. And he's taking this knowledge he possesses from the Old Testament scriptures, knowing that it is the Son of David who is the Messiah, and he is recognizing by what he has heard about Jesus that this is our Messiah, and he has the power to save. However it came to be, Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was and what he was able to do. And it's really no different today how this happens. We need someone to proclaim the gospel to us so that we can possess the knowledge we need to come to faith. We need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And we need to know the gospel that he came to accomplish, that he lived a perfect life, then died for his people, and therefore has the power to heal us from our sins. And even more, that this Messiah, the God-man, not only died, but on the third day rose again unto an indestructible life, and that he has the power to bring us where he is and to give us eternal life as well. You see, faith begins with knowledge. Knowledge of our need to be saved from our sins and a knowledge of the Lord and his gospel. But faith does not end with knowledge. John Calvin once said, "The word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depth of the heart." Therefore, faith is also conviction. We must not only have knowledge of Christ and his gospel, but we must also be convinced that it is true. We must fully believe that Christ is sufficient as the Savior to meet our desperate need to be saved from our sins. We must know it, and we must be convinced by it. Again, I think about those patients who had come to Mexico, to the hospital there in Mexico to receive cataract surgery. They not only knew about this opportunity, but they also were convinced that the doctors could help them, that the doctors could meet their need and to restore their physical sight. Well, in this passage, we see that Bartimaeus has conviction. He repeatedly cries out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." It is clear that he is convinced that Jesus is able to meet his most desperate need. He knows that Jesus is able to recover his sight on more than one level. Not even the crowd's rebuke, asking him to be silent, could deter him from his conviction. As I mentioned earlier, Bartimaeus recognizes that his greatest need is to be healed from his sins. It was not just physical eyesight he needed. He needed spiritual eyesight, which the Spirit was clearly working in him. And how do we know this? Well, look at the language that Luke is giving us. Look at the language that Bartimaeus uses in his request. Mercy, he cries out for. Mercy. That word is often used in Scripture as something God bestows upon unworthy sinners. For example, in David, David writes in Psalm 51, he himself crying out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Mercy is used more often in Scripture than anything else as that which God bestows on someone, not giving them what they deserve for their sins. This is what Bartimaeus repeatedly was crying out for, mercy. He knew that he needed mercy on account of his sins. In fact, in that day, people often thought that disabilities such as blindness were a result of sin. And it is true that illnesses and disability and these types of things did enter the world through sin, that very first sin from Adam. But they believed that if you sinned, that's why you had the blindness, because of something you did in your own life. And although this belief was wrong, Bartimaeus could very well be asking for mercy with this type of thing in mind, thinking that he's blind because of his sin and is therefore relating the two. He's asking for mercy. He knows it's something more than just a need to have physical eyesight. But he has a need much greater. He needs mercy from God because of his sin. The point is, he knew of his need for mercy, and he was convinced that Jesus could meet that need. And so faith is knowledge and conviction, but faith is also trust. Now think for a moment, if you were a patient going to a doctor to receive cataract surgery, would you trust in that doctor to put medical instruments and needles in your eye? You see, it's one thing to know that the doctor is capable of doing so. It's another thing to be convinced that he is able. But it's a whole other thing to trust and let him put those instruments in your own eye to restore your sight. See, faith is knowledge and conviction, but it is also trust. John Murray writes, "Faith is knowledge passing into conviction, and it is conviction passing into confidence or trust. Faith," he says, "cannot stop short of self-commitment to Christ, a transference of reliance upon ourselves and all other human resources to reliance upon Christ alone for salvation." I think this could not be pictured any better than by Bartimaeus. In fact, in Mark's gospel, when Christ called for him to come forward, we are told that this blind man sprang up and came to Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. A blind man sprung up and went to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man responded, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Now, up to this point in his life, Bartimaeus had relied upon the human resources of others. Maybe to some extent the resources that he possessed himself, but primarily the resource of others, as he begged on the street for what they might give to him. Perhaps he had even relied to some degree upon himself, but ultimately upon others. But now he was begging Jesus and relying upon Jesus alone for salvation from his condition. And his springing up and going to Jesus is a beautiful picture of walking by faith and not by sight. He may have been physically blind, but he knew the way to Jesus, and he was relying upon Jesus to keep him safe from all harm. And finally, when he asks Jesus to recover his sight, we see him showing not just mere knowledge and conviction, but we see him relying upon the Lord in trust. And what is the result? Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. This is how salvation comes to sinners. We wonder why Jesus performed all of these miracles. And oftentimes we think, wow, to have seen those things, it must have made present in the minds of the people that this man was not an ordinary man, that he had real power and authority. Truly, he must be God, that that's what the miracles pointed forward to. Well, it certainly did, but oh, so much more. You see, when Jesus performed miracles, he was oftentimes showing us what salvation is like. They were pictures of how God saves. You see, the sinner becomes aware of his need for salvation and discovers that Jesus alone can save. He becomes convinced that Jesus is the only hope for their sinful condition. And with reliance upon the Lord, they ask Jesus then to heal them. And then it is that faith that makes them well. Now, Jesus was not trying to indicate that faith here is some type of magical thing that brings healing. John Murray speaks to this most clearly when he writes, "It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. Strictly speaking," he says, "it is not even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." It was Jesus that healed Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus' faith was the instrument through which he was healed. Just as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith. Beloved, sin blinds us from our condition and our need for Christ. On our own, we fail to see that sin has made us spiritual beggars. And we cannot overcome this unless someone preaches the good news to us and the Spirit takes those spiritual cataracts out of our eyes to see the truth. Then and only then will we hear the call of Jesus to come to him so that we can display our faith by crying out for mercy. That is salvation. So how does the story end? The healing's not the end of the story, is it? The passage ends stating, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God." In Mark's gospel, we discover that Jesus tells him to go his own way. "Your faith has made you well. Go your own way." But what way does he go? He follows Jesus. Now we've noted throughout the Gospel of Luke, as we've progressed through this gospel, we have noted that the disciples had their training alongside the road. It was a roadside discipleship. Now, where was Bartimaeus at the beginning of this passage? Bartimaeus was by the road, begging. But now he is on the road, following Jesus. He had become a disciple of Jesus Christ, following the Lord along the road, along the way. Same word in the Greek. Following him along the way. Why? Because Jesus is the way. What I appreciate about those mission trips that I went on was that they're making efforts now to try and steer people to churches where they can be discipled. It's a difficult task, but they're getting in connection with churches to point them to so that there can be discipleship. You see, the Great Commission does not begin and end with proclaiming the good news. It begins with that. It begins with evangelism, but it ends with discipleship. And this is why at the end of each encounter that I had with the patients there on those mission trips, I would ask them if they were following after Christ. And I would ask them if there was a church in their community where they could worship and grow in their walk with the Lord. You see, Jesus was on his way to the cross. That was the road that he was on, a road, a way to the cross. And in about a week, he was going to be crucified. See, we still have a few chapters left in Luke, but we are entering into Passion Week. These are the last few days of the Lord's life before his crucifixion. And the disciples had been told about this crucifixion. They had been told that he was on the way to be crucified, to die, to suffer, to be mocked. He had already told them this now three times at least in this gospel, but still they could not grasp that their Messiah was going to suffer and die. It did not compute yet. It was not clear to them just yet. There's no doubt that the disciples already understood him to be the Savior. There's no doubt. They had professed faith in him already, but they were not seeing things very clearly just yet. They needed to learn that if they wanted to bring God glory, they must accept a suffering servant Messiah the way Bartimaeus did. He recognized Jesus to be the Messiah that could bring mercy to sinners through suffering, through mercy. And the word mercy again would have immediately connected in his mind the thought of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood of a substitute sacrifice would have been sprinkled. Though Bartimaeus was blind, he could see more clearly than most what defined Jesus' earthly mission. And after Jesus healed him, he got up and he followed him down the road to the cross, glorifying him. Now the disciples, again, let me repeat, had saving faith in Christ. But they would not have had a clear view of Jesus' mission until after his resurrection. Luke finally tells us that Jesus opened their minds, their eyes, to understand these things in chapter 24, after the resurrection, when he walked down the road with them. And so the example of Bartimaeus was good for their spiritual growth. It would have been something they would have looked back to and understood things more clearly. The 12 disciples and those of you this morning who are disciples of the Lord must understand the true mission of Christ if you wish to follow after him and glorify God, which should be your mission. That should be your chief end, your goal, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The discipleship road, the road of glorifying God, is the road of the cross. That is the road that Jesus walked. And if we wish to follow him, we must pick up our crosses as well. That's why he repeatedly said that to his disciples. It's why it is a command for us today to pick up your crosses, because it is a life of sacrifice and suffering. He did so to bear the sins of the many. We do so in order to grow in our holiness and to glorify God. A deficient view of this will cause us to have a lack of glory to give to God. When we are not ashamed to follow after Christ, though it be a road of cruciformity, In other words, a cross-stamped life. When we are not ashamed to follow after him in this way, then we glorify him. And then what happens? Those around us begin to glorify him also, just as the crowds surrounding Bartimaeus did on that day. But before you are able to do that, you must first get on the road of salvation. And that begins by possessing knowledge, conviction, and trust in the Savior, crying out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will cry out to Jesus for salvation from your sins, and that you will join us on the road of discipleship unto the end of glorifying God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mission of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom that brings the good news of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you also for his intercession that those of us who are in Christ know we have a mediator in heaven, one who is interceding for us and is our present resource as we walk through this cruciform life. Thank you that he is growing us even now, that we might glorify him all the more. We pray, Lord, that we would do so unto the end, that you be glorified more and more and more through our actions. Let us be a witness to our community. We thank you once again for the superabounding grace that we find only in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.